Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Father, thank you so much for your scriptures that teach and guide us. Thank you that we are united in Christ. Even though we are in different places and part of different churches, we are one body in him. And we pray that you would grow and strengthen our knowledge of him, and help us to grow a deeper affection for him as we follow him for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. As I said, we have three little kids, and we recently introduced our children to Eric Liddell. Does anyone know who he is? Yeah, it's a movie, Chariots of Fire, a classic. He's a famous runner from a time ago, maybe a century ago now, who turned down racing the 100-meter sprint in the 1924 Olympics to attend public worship. Now, that's quite something, isn't it? The Winter Olympics on the moment. Everyone wants to go and compete and get the gold medal. He turned down that opportunity to go to public worship. Now, I'm actually not going to comment on that decision. What I want to comment on is his running style. So Eric Liddell was known for a very awkward running style, and he had unmatched speed. So at top gear, it looked as if his body was completely unburdened. There's some clips on YouTube you can go look for yourself as he handed himself over to God to run with full joy. And he'd run like this, and he'd just hit top speed. No one could catch him. So it was an amazing illustration, a vivid picture of what our psalm today says we can spiritually have as we come to the Lord and find unburdened joy. Do you feel like that? That following Jesus gives you an unburdened joy. And maybe you're like me, but perhaps that seems a bit of a pipe dream. Our lives are troubled by countless twists and turns, trials and pain. And the Psalms is really a rich hymn book, and it gives words to pray for every season. Sometimes for grief, sometimes for when we feel alone. Is this Psalm, Psalm 32, as we just heard wonderfully read, just for a select happy few? Maybe you believe your joy is lost this season when Christmas came and went. You can hardly see how your life could be an unburdened dash. Maybe it's just one of survival. If there is a key to joy, where is it found? And I argue it's in this psalm today, the heart of the gospel. So I want to invite you to sing this psalm in your hearts and as you follow along as we go through the text. But first, we need to ask the question, why can we sing it? Well, King David, he's the lead singer, and he ruled over an ancient kingdom, Israel, with unparalleled power and wealth. And his joy came from none of that. It was deep and lasting. So if you're new or visiting today, I guess that means me, This is the core of our message. We can find forgiveness. Forgiveness. The unburdened freedom of joy in a relationship with God. So what is joy? Well, it's not about faking it happy, smiling on the outside, but crumbling on the inside. It's not a life devoid of tears, pain, or sorrow. Jesus couldn't pray this if that were the case, could he? He wept when Lazarus died. Joy is a happiness in Jesus with a certain hope of who we're becoming in a relationship with him. A happiness in Jesus with a certain hope of who we're becoming in a relationship with him. So listen to the first verse, if I can get this working. This is blessing in full. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When Mikey came, he preached at Vine Church back in January. He preached on Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. I think he might have done a similar thing here. We saw that the blessed person loves God's word in Psalm 1. They submit to God's anointed king in Psalm 2. 30 Psalms later, in the collection of Psalms that we have in the Bible, this is the next installment of blessing. The next time it's mentioned. So the Psalms come to us as a collection and they tell a bigger story. And so far, the placement of each Psalm in the collection has depicted the king as suffering. Which makes us ask, is this guy really blessed? So in Psalm 3, David is surrounded by his enemies. In Psalm 22, he feels abandoned by God. In Psalm 23, he's in the shadow of death. But Psalm 32 assures us, despite the pain that touches all our lives, blessing is David's and it can be ours when our greatest need is met. When our greatest need is met. So our burdens are not merely material or physical. It's a sin problem. I mentioned it, that word, sin. David uses three words to describe our greatest problem and three words for the solution. An exact matchup. He reminds us that we are transgressors. We've all gone beyond God's law. We're like rebellious teenagers. I don't know if this was you, but rebellious teenagers who breach the front door of our home for a life on our own terms, away from our parents' restrictions. We transgress God's rule and we said, stuff you, God, I'm out. I'm going beyond the boundaries that you set for me in your word. Then he says we were in sins, a different word in the original language, which means our fallen nature. It makes us unable to hit the mark of faithfulness to God's word. We're like an archer who's shooting arrows that continually miss to the right or the left of the perfect target of obedience. That's what that word brings to mind. And the next word that he describes sin with is this one, meaning we twist God's truth and become liable to punishment. That's how that word is used throughout the Old Testament. We distort God's word. We make it more palatable and we mold and manipulate it until it's something that we think we can keep. But the blessed person isn't one who has no sin, nor the one who tries to cover it up. Blessing doesn't come from seeking self-help books or a psychologist or a counselor to fix your problems. And I believe those are very important in our lives. No, full blessing comes from being fully forgiven by God. This is our greatest need. We need our sins forgiven. So the word there, forgiven, is like fog that clears behind a strong word. The original word means having our sins lifted away. It means sins are covered, are never to be uncovered again. Finally, not counted to our record, eliminated from our balance sheet. If you're an accountant, you get this. Balance sheets and registers and trying to balance things up. It's taken from our record. This is joy. The forgiveness on offer is that your debt can be wiped, your transgressions taken away, your missteps covered over, never to be reckoned to your account for condemnation again. See, the sin, the natural consequences of our sin can still affect us, can't they? God disciplines the ones he loves, but the eternal joy of a relationship with God can never be undone when we trust in Jesus. See, if this was a news report, it's a comprehensive coverage. The headline might say, "Scandal. Forgiveness on offer for those without deceit," verse 2. Who is that, those without deceit? You see, forgiveness only comes to the ones who confess their sin to God, who confess their sin. See, this applies to someone who's first coming to faith, who first is aware of how far short we've fallen. They confess their sins to God, but it's also the subjective experience, or I guess your inner experience of a Christian who's plagued by guilt and doubt, can be freed from that by confessing to God, finding their joy welling up within as they bring their sins before him and pour it out before him. Can this be true? Maybe you're plagued by shame and guilt. You've asked for forgiveness, but you can't let go of what you've done. Then I would say to you, you are still grasping the depths of what it means to be forgiven. And we all are. But the upside of that is your joy is beginning to well up within you. A good friend of mine in high school was wrestling with God's forgiveness. Him and his teenage girlfriend had conceived, but sadly, under some probably the wrong advice, or definitely wrong advice, opted for the wrong outcome and terminated the pregnancy. Years later, he was living in shame and regret. And he told me he couldn't believe that God might actually forgive him. He couldn't understand how God could love someone as terrible as himself. He felt unworthy to be forgiven, unworthy to accept the grace of God. And he stood back. He tried to manage his own heart. He tried to cover up his pain, and it crushed him. When he was covering it up, he was burdened with a load that he could never bear until the gospel grasped his life. Jesus' love overpowered him, and he confessed to God he was forgiven, and he found joy. Perhaps you're where my friend began. Please hear this. Please hear this. God doesn't save good people. He saves sinners. Bad people who don't deceive themselves, who fall short of the mark, is what I mean. A mature Christian isn't someone who's ignorant of their own sin. It's someone who's deeply aware of it. Confession is part of their DNA. They know they need forgiveness. They need Jesus daily. They are quick to bring their sin to God, and sometimes that might mean confessing to one another too, when our sin causes fractures in our relationships. You know, when you meet someone like that, there's a quiet joy, a settled, humble heart that out of that humility they treat others with the same grace, love, and truth they so eagerly need. They know what they could be without Jesus. You see, King David wasn't squeaky clean. I don't know if you know his story, but there is some real ups and downs. I wonder if we met him in our church, even here at Providence, if he walked through the door. I'm imagining you guys welcome very well, but at our church, I challenge people, would we eagerly welcome him? He sent his loyal servant Uriah to the front line of war to be killed so he could take Uriah's wife Bathsheba as his own. I think his adultery must have been his lowest moment. And yet it's him who leads this prayer of forgiveness. And scholars will say this psalm probably came after Psalm 51 when he confesses that sin. I don't know what you've done. You may be living in rebellion. You might be denying God. You may be breaking God's word, ashamed of your past. You're burdened by many things, pushing it down, hiding it from others, hiding it from God. there's really two options that this psalm introduces to us. We cover it up and we are burdened, or we confess it to God and he covers it up and we experience the joy of his forgiveness. Do you see that? And confession is not just saying sorry to God and continuing to live on in rebellion. It's confession that is grieved by sin and longs for God to change us for the better. It's pleading. Please work in me by your grace. Help me to grow to become more like Jesus. Help me to put this sin to death. Now, why does confessing sin to God really matter? Well, look at what David says next. He says, we are crushed when we don't. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. We may know this feeling in part. Restless sleeping, thinking over all our mistakes, worrying about being found out for what we've done or said. You may have felt that. Like the scorching heat which cooks our lawns. We've had a bit of that over the summer, haven't we? And shrivels our plants. The sin of the king ate him up inside. And notice what's upon him. God's hand was heavy upon him, sapping his strength, crushing him, or in other words, convicting him of sin. See, this is the paradox of the Christian life, trying to manage our lives and perceptions before others. We're not being strong. We're the weakest of all, because we're fighting God's hand, his conviction. But notice why God weighs on us. It's not to crush us finally, but to unburden us. It's an act of grace. He wants us to turn to him, and it's the biggest shock of our lives when we do. We turn to the loving Father. I don't know if you know the example of Luke 15, the prodigal son who runs towards us, not to annihilate us, but to embrace us with his forgiveness, his loving arms. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you understand God's heart? Really, do you understand God's heart? Don't frame God in what you think he might be like, which is often a bigger version of ourselves. Listen to what he says. He is the God of grace and forgiveness. He's not, tisk, tisk, well, this is what happens when you do the wrong thing. You made your bed, now sleep in it. He's calling on you to set you free, to come to him and confess your sins. He doesn't weigh us down to feel guilty and then try better to fix it. He doesn't go, you should have done better now. Go try again. You see, we may have to clean up the mess of our sin we make in relationships, but not before returning to him for forgiveness first. God wants to unburden you of your guilt and your shame. You know, this matters for how we parent. I've heard there's more kids coming into this congregation. Maybe you'll have more, God willing. Allowing our kids to feel the weight of sin and discipline is what God does to us. But the goal of discipline, however you interpret that, must always be for them to return to our loving embrace as we lead them to forgiveness from God. They need him, just like we need him. Is that part of the conversations you have with your children? Pleading for their forgiveness, instructing them to do the same. That is what will set them free. Discipline has a goal, forgiveness and restoration to God. And how can we believe that God will be like this to us? Listen to the gospel chorus. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I love the imagery, don't you? Though the waters rage to overcome us, which is a picture of the final judgment for sin, we can find shelter in a safe and big refuge. Just like the ark which carried Noah's family safe through the waters of judgment, God is our hiding place. And when you are there with him, you don't have to fear facing his coming wrath. We confess our sins to him because he has the power to deal with it without destroying us. God's forgiveness means we're safe and secure in him. Many are the woes of the wicked in verse 10. Who is that? All who willingly continue in rebellion to God. They're the wayward teenagers that never returned home. Don't let that be you. You're not free away from God. The waters are ready to overcome you. This life won't go on forever. Turn to the Lord while he may be found, because there will be a time when he won't be found. We don't know when. But when the time comes, it'll be too late. Turn to him, confess your sins, trust in him. And why not? Why not? In verse 10, his unfailing love will surround you. It's not the good person who cleans himself up or herself up that finds protection, no. It's the one who simply trusts in God. Did you see that the opposite of the wicked in verse 10 isn't the good person, but the one who simply trusts? If you can receive and rest on God, then you can be delivered. You can find joy. We can't hide away in our sins from God. Nothing is hidden from his sight, right? We can't hide away. But he's not an inspector trying to find the truth. He already knows it in full. He knows everything. He wants us to bring it to him because he wants us to know him, his heart. He's the God of grace who alone can forgive. And you can do that even today, right now, whether you follow Jesus or not. Don't hide away from him. He sees you already. Confess to him and find forgiveness. David couldn't undo the past. Uriah the Hittite died. I wonder if Bathsheba's ongoing presence was a continual reminder to David of his former sin. He faced consequences for his actions, but in God's ledger book, his sheet was clean because God had forgiven him. And that's the biggest scandal of this song. How can God clean our record sheet? That doesn't balance up. Again, if you're an accountant, you're racking your head. How does this work? That's not balanced. We deserve justice, not forgiveness. Someone always counts the cost of our rebellion. God covers the sin of those who trust him because he's uncovered it on another balance sheet. It can only be removed from us if the debt is paid on someone else. King David is a shadow of the ultimate and final king. Jesus is this psalm's true lead singer. Centuries later, Jesus came and he never transgressed. He never missed the mark. He never distorted God's word. He never incurred guilt. He was the faithful, perfect king who needed no forgiveness. It is in him and through him that we're able to pray this psalm wholeheartedly without any buts or what ifs. Jesus sings this song on behalf of us who love him. In Matthew, we hear him teaching his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." I don't think he's only teaching there. He was praying, "Forgive us." He's in the us. Why was the perfect one praying for our forgiveness? Because he was our representation. He became sin for us, the scriptures say. Our sins landed on Jesus' balance sheet. And that means he experienced God pressing upon him more than David ever did. He was carrying the sins of all his people, all of you who know him. In our place, he cried out, "My God, take this cup from me," but God didn't remove it. The burden he carried couldn't be forgiven, it had to be paid. Death was the cost, even death on a Roman cross. Penalty paid in full so we could be fully blessed, fully forgiven. This is the only way God could forgive David. This is the only way God can forgive us. This is the only way we can forgive others. When we trust that God will deal justly with all of us, either at the cross if you are in him and he's carrying your sin there and dying with it, or in the final judgment. And we can leave it with him to do that. See, Romans 4:4-6 makes Psalm 32 clear. The righteousness of Jesus, his right standing before God, is counted to us not by works of the law, but by faith. Trust in Jesus. You don't receive forgiveness by doing all the right things. God only saves sinners. Our part is to confess and trust in Jesus for deliverance. Our joy is found at the cross. If you're carrying burdens, you're plagued with sin, guilt, and shame, you don't have to live weighed down. If God's convicting you, turn back to Jesus. Look to the cross, confess your sin. And when you do, you can answer this command to rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The righteous stand in Jesus and his life for ours. Is that you? Then you can sing this psalm with joy. You can. As we follow and trust our song leader, the Lord Jesus, God longs for you to have joy. Seek him while he may be found. Should we pray together? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus, the one who perfectly obeyed your law, who went to the cross to take the penalty of the law, who died in our place to take our sins upon him, and stood there and was nailed to the cross, draining your full wrath in our place, so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins could be carried away, so that we don't have to live in guilt and shame, because in Christ you look upon us as cleansed. And yet we know that sin still troubles us. We know that we wrestle with it. But we can keep coming back to the cross. Keep asking for forgiveness, because you have paid it all once and for all. And you are our loving Father. You are a loving Father who longs for us to come to him. And you don't wait for us to come. You come towards us like that prodigal son, Father, who runs towards us with loving arms. Father, give us a bigger picture of your great love and your grace towards us, because we know we don't deserve it. But we thank you that even still, you have forgiven us. And we pray that we might live in response to that, to walk after Jesus for all of our lives, for your glory and for our great good. In Jesus' name, amen.